I want to read tonight from Isaiah chapter 1. Could I say something else? Tenderly. You'll take it from an old man, I know. I think it's good when the meetings are over. When the meeting is over. Especially if it's a solemn meeting. We move out quietly. Sometimes, if there's a lot of chatter afterwards, it takes away the solemnity of eternity. I just say that kindly. I hope you'll take it from Leslie Collins. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Look down a little further, please, to verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The fifth chapter, please. Chapter 5, verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place. Verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine is flaming. Verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, sin as it were a cartwheel. Let's say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and man of strength to mingle strong drink. Now look down to verse 1 of chapter 6. The scene changes here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Look over to the next page, to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Look over to the ninth chapter. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. The 14th chapter. The 14th chapter in verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet it thy coming. Stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. Is raised up from their thrones all the kings and of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? Now let's go over a little further, please, to the 45th chapter. Chapter 45. Verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Ye let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none else. The one last I want to read is in the 53rd chapter. Chapter 53, and we'll read from verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I've read considerable tonight, but I just want to let you see what the preacher of the Old Testament evangelist, can I call him? He was a prophet. I want you to see what his message was. And it's exactly the same as ours. Man's ruin, God's remedy. The prophet of the Old Testament, he starts out with telling the people what God has for them to tell them. It's God's word, it's God's message. And he's telling the people of his day, he said, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the soles of the feet to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in it, but full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. People don't like to hear that. I don't like to preach it. But it's the message from God. We have to be faithful, and it's wonderful to be able to tell out the gospel of the grace of God. I love to be able to tell about how Christ died on the cross of Calvary. I love to tell about the love of God. I wish I could tell it the way it really is. However, we have to tell both sides of the story, because a person will never appreciate a Savior until they recognize their condition before. Most people don't go to a dentist. Well, I guess some do, but I don't go to a dentist unless I have to. I don't like those fellows with their needles and so on. But sometimes you have to go. I don't go to a doctor either unless I have to. And when I go to a doctor, I don't expect to get chocolate bars. I don't expect to get some kind of pop or other, because he's going to give me something that will be required to bring me back to health again if there is something wrong. When it comes to God's salvation, God starts out, first of all, with the condition that man is in. He lets them see what kind of condition he's in. And I say again, I don't like to preach it, but I have to. And the message of the Old Testament is the same as what we have now. In fact, we can go back to the Old Testament and preach the very same thing. You must be born again. And the Old Testament saints, they needed it as well. And if they're not born again, they'll never be in heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. However, I want you to think of what it says here. The whole head is sick. The heart is faint. From the soles of the feet to the crown of the head, no soundness in it, but full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. My father was preaching that one night at a tent. Two very fine ladies came in and they listened. But they went out, they wouldn't even shake hands with them. They were so mad. They were going up around the road that was just above the tent. And the preacher heard them saying, that man, you think he would make us out to be sinners. It's terrible the way he went on there tonight. Telling us that we were full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And she says, isn't that awful? They got so mad. When they got to the top of the hill, the first house they came to, they didn't even know the man, but they went and knocked at the door. The man came to the door and they said, do you have a Bible in this house? Well, yeah, he says, I think I have. And she says, we want to see it. So he took a Bible, wiped the dust off it, and now he said, what is it you want to see? She said, I think it's Isaiah 1. So they started to read. And they were horrified when they came to see it's in the book. But they were honest enough. Like so many don't want to be honest with God and they're going to miss out, they're going to lose because God will always win. And they were honest enough to face up to what God had to say and those women got saved. And I'm sure of this one thing. If people in our meeting tonight that's holding themselves up so self-righteous, they wouldn't do the things that other boys would do or other girls would do. Thank God for that. But every one of us has got to come to this conclusion. Maybe I better not say it, but I'm thinking of the covenanters. If we had the covenanters back here again preaching the gospel, boy, I'll tell you, we'd go away licking our sore wounds. But now we're into a condition, we're into a time period in the church's history when we're, in the Laodicean state, neither cold nor hot. And you get an easy profession thing, an easy believing thing, and all you have to do is believe. All you have to do, there's nothing you have to do anyway, the work is all done, you can't do anything. God has finished it in the person of His blessed Son. And the individual that will get down to before God and recognize that, certainly he'll believe it. And if he doesn't believe it, he'll be in hell. But the first thing an individual has to get to see, I'm just a rotten sinner in the sight of God. I know that doesn't do down good. I know that's not palatable, but it makes no difference. We might as well get down to where the tire hits the road. We might as well get down to what God says and stop this pantering around. It's too important. It's heaven or hell is in the question. Turn, my friend, tonight and stop and consider what God has to say. So first of all, he shows them their condition. Now then, we turn the page. Here's the prophet Isaiah again. Here's the man of God. And I would doubt if there's anybody in Vancouver could come up to this man's standard either. He was hearing right from the very God of heaven. He was getting a message right from the Almighty. Look what he's doing. He's pronouncing woe, woe, woe on the people around him. Woe to them that go for strong drink. Woe to them that they would come in and they would ask God to destroy them, to show them that what he has said is true. And they're talking about their immoral condition. And one thing after another, it's woe unto this one, woe unto that one. then the scene changes. And a man of God, a godly man, a man that's willing to take the word of God and tell it just as it is, and take the consequences for it. He was willing to stand up and be counted amongst his people. And now what happens to Isaiah? He's a vision. Now he sees the throne of God. He sees the Almighty. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What's he seeing now? He's not pronouncing woes on others. He's not looking down his nose at somebody else. Now he's beginning to understand a little of the holy character of God. And as he sees those mighty beings that never sinned, the cherubim as they veiled their faces and covered their feet with their wings, and with two wings they flew, and continually they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of glory." Now look at it, wondering you notice something. They didn't say holiest. They didn't say he's holier than anybody else. They just said holy. That's the ultimate. It's not a matter that he's holier. It's just the fact he is holy. It's the ultimate of holiness. And I suggest to you tonight, if any one of us, brethren or sisters, and if we could get to see the holy character of God and what it's like, we would fall on our faces. And we would do the same thing as the holy man of God did. What did he do? He just says, "I am God." It's like a clock with a great mainspring that lets go and it's all unwound. He says, "I am God. I dwell in a midst of an unclean people." There's nothing more to say about anybody else. The holy character of God. See, people come to the meetings and they listen to the preaching of the gospel, and oftentimes they'll say, "Oh well, I'm not that bad. And I wouldn't say that I would do the things of others." And they probably wouldn't. And they can see somebody that's worse. We all can do that. But my friend, when it all comes down to the 5 points, God calls us all underneath the scale. And we're all in the same condition. Some have gone further than others. And you don't know how far you would go even yet. I say even yet. Look at David, and I'm not going to say too much about him. But who would ever think? And I'm sure oftentimes he said to himself, "I wonder how that could ever happen." We're not put in the same consequence. The holy character of God. So first of all, he brings out man's sin, the awful condition mankind is in. And then he shows the holy character of God against that black background. And when a person gets to see the condition we're in and looking at God and all his holy character, he's made to realize, "My mouth is closed." But then you come a little further and there comes a little bit of encouragement to those people. And he said, "A virgin shall bring forth." And you'll call his name Emmanuel, a virgin, impossible. Impossible. That's what my brother in law says. Impossible. Naturally speaking, it is impossible. But I want to say very emphatically tonight, and yet with reverence and godly fear, if it had been that she wasn't a virgin, her child, even though he would be called Emmanuel, would not be God. And if he's not God, he can't do a thing for you. My dear friend, it's so important to get this across and make men and women realize what God has done. Then he goes a little further, a little more encouragement, and he says, and to us, a child is born. Is that all? No. A son is given. That child is born of the Virgin. That child that lies in his mother's arms is the Son. Never had a beginning. But now he has a body through that miraculous birth. Can you understand this? I know. We have a lot of theologians and maybe some in the meeting. But can you tell me why the living God would allow his Son to go through this tremendous trauma? He never had a beginning. He's the creator of all things. He made the world by the word of his power. All he had to do with mankind was take a little bit of dirt off the ground. That's all we are. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But for him to redeem that individual, he's got to come in to this world and take upon himself a body like yours and mine. Why? You see, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 13, is it, an animal can die for an animal. A little lamb can die in the place of the little ass. If the little ass comes into the world, and if there's no substitute for it, its neck must be broken. That's under the curse. But if the lamb will die instead of the little ass, it'll go free. My friend, look right from Genesis to Revelation. There's so much to tell us of the types and shadows and pictures and all the rest of it, that nobody needs to make a mistake about this. That little animal dying for the other animal is substitution. And God is trying to show us over and over again, there has to be death. There wasn't a good man in all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's only one that I know of that there's nothing recorded against. That's Joseph. But when we come to Romans 3, we find Joseph as a sinner. No, he couldn't take my place. David, the man after God's own heart, he was a godly man. With all his mistakes and so on, he rose to a pinnacle. And yet, he couldn't take my place. Abraham, the friend of God, and he made a mistake. And yet, my friend, as God looks through the whole creation, there's not an individual to take my place. And if they could, I don't think they would. But here's where the grace of God comes in. God, there he is. I hope you take it home with you. Man, that stands out on the horizon of God's grace, for God so loved the world. And there's not a person but what God has loved. This taxi dropped me off there, the Portlander, down in Portland one time. I mean in the East. And the taxi driver said, "You see that girl standing there?" She stays in the laboratory at night at the bus station. I said, "How come?" He says, she's selling her body in order to be able to get the drugs. She has a habit that she can't satisfy. She's selling her body." I get out of the taxi, and there's one by her. She sunk way in. The forlorn look. Sadness across her brow. Her eyes seemed to be faded. 15 years of age. I paid for my room and I went up to him and I got down on my knees and I said, "Oh God, thanks very much for saving me when I was young. But for me, but for the grace of God, that could be me standing there." I hope we realize it. Because we're all tired of us. thought struck me. You should have told her to go. She seemed so vacant, it seemed as though nobody cared, as the people milled back and forth past her. I ran out quickly. She was gone. I want to tell you that God would pick that girl up in all her dire deeds, and he would save her by his sovereign grace and make her one of the children of God. What a savior. We go a little further, and we find in the 14th chapter, hell from the east. Oh, but you're not supposed to talk about that. You're not supposed to talk about hell and judgment. No, no, no. And my godmother, she used to say to my father, you go to the bad place. And even in the day in which in assembly, let's get down to where the tire hits the road. I don't believe it's here in Vancouver, but there is some places. Well, I said, oh, don't catch that word. It's there in all its reality. Man's ruin, first of all. And then the judgment for his sin, hell from beneath. And I don't know what you think about it, but I'm just simple enough to believe what it says. If I'm standing here in Vancouver, I would have to point that way. Beneath. If I were standing on the other side of the earth, over around Japan or China or some of those places, I would still have to point this way. Beneath. And I can only come to one conclusion. That the fires of hell are burning in that very place now, and I often wonder. Now, forgive me if I'm wrong. You can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong. But sometimes I wonder, when he takes the top off us in hells, he's letting people see the mighty power of the God of heaven. And I'm wondering if it's hell itself that's moving. And when those volcanoes arise, where are they coming from? Hell from beneath this moon, for thee to meet thy coming. Friend in this meeting, thy boy or girl, man or woman, let me tell you, in love to your soul, underneath your feet tonight, there's a thrust of about 30 miles, and then, it gets a degree hotter at 3,000 feet. In the center of this earth is a boiling mass. Hell from beneath. We go on a little further to 45, and I have to sit down, my time is gone, but I just want to mention this. God is saying in the 45th chapter, look on to me. He tells you first in the first chapter, the man's ruin. Tells you a little bit of encouragement that there was a son given. Then he brings in again the gospel, the judgment for sin, hell from the knee. Then he comes to the 45th chapter and he says, look unto me and be saved. All ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. My dear friend, I want to say as I go by here just now, you can't look anywhere else. You can't look in here. It's rotten to the core. Yes, the Christian. Sometimes I can get judgmental. And then I look in here and I say, well, McElwain, just hold up. Thoughts? Dreams? No wonder Job says they terrify me. What's wrong? The heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. And the wisest man in all the earth says, who can know? Then he answered it himself and he said, thou only knowest the hearts of all men. But I just want to say one more thing. Come to the 53rd chapter. Oh, what a chapter. You know, if you're wanting to be saved in this meeting, like, I want to tell you, you couldn't turn to a better chapter than Isaiah 53 unless you go to that verse there. And even that, I wouldn't say better. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My father and my uncle John
who was my mother's brother. My father and their motorcycles took him down to the house because his father and mother's not saved, and there's 10 more in the family that are not saved. And so he took him down to the house. And they're sitting around a great big fire, a great big hearth, and a great big pot there, boiling the potatoes for the pigs. And it's burning away, there'd be all pigs. They're all sitting around. Finally, Dad says, John, tell us how you're saved. Now, John was a kind of a backwards fella. He was like myself. He didn't know what to say sometimes. And he kind of stumbled and stammered for a minute. And then he said, I was going to meetings, I went to the Sunday school in the gospel hall, I was brought up in Christian parents and so on, and he told the story. And he says, I got stirred up about my soul and wanted to be saved. And he says, I started to read Isaiah 53, but he says, I didn't understand it. And he said, my mother said to me one day, John, why don't you put your name in there? Now, just a minute, before I go any further, don't go telling people put their name in a verse and they're going to be saved. Too much of that done. What happens? The person is nothing. A person can get saved, but what I'm saying is get to the person in the verse. She said, why don't you put your name in there, John? So he starts to read it. He was wounded for John Logan's transgressions. He was bruised for John Logan's iniquity. The chastisement of John Logan's peace was upon him, and with his stripes, John. My grandmother jumped up, clapped her hands. She said, I see him now. I see him now. He was wounded for me. That's salvation. Man's ruin. God's remedy. Christ on the cross bore our